Take your Bibles, please, if you will, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to give you a report at this time. I think we might have a visual to go along with this, but our final totals on the tracks, Phil America report, we had 207 people who participated in that. 207, that's good, 207. We had 3,627 tracts handed out hand to hand, and 2,163 tracts left for someone to find, left them somewhere where they'd pick them up, for a total of 5,790 tracts that had been passed out in about 3 weeks. That is good. And pat yourself on the back, you did a good job. And you never know where that'll go and how many people might come to know Christ or as they step in that direction. Well, they've let me hang around here 26 years. So if I did my math right, Dr. Barber's been here 60 years plus. And then I've been able to be here 26 years, and Brother Gillett about 6 or 7 now. And everybody says, how can that be that former pastors can stay at a church like that? Well, if you'll come back tonight, I'll tell you why, okay? I'm going to preach tonight unless God changes my mind on the word unity. And it goes in a lot of different directions. But I think I can explain to you why it works if it's done the Bible way. You know, we've had a lot of our people in our church recently that are going through hard times, very difficult times. Some that we're very close to, some on staff, others. They're going through problems. And I was asked, in fact, a couple of times recently, somebody said, I just wonder, why is it that good people have to suffer? Why do good people have to suffer? And that's what I want to preach on today. The subject, why good people suffer. Sometimes they're lost people that are good morally, but sometimes they are Christians who are living a good, godly life. There are a lot of things that enter into it. But look at 1 Peter 5, and we'll start out with verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, that's a good thing to do, amen. Be sober, you Baptists listening. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. Now notice, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, complete, or established, strengthen, and settle you. Good people suffer. And Satan always wants us to ask why and to question God's sovereignty and what God is doing. You know, God allows suffering, doesn't he? And God has purposes in that. It is his scheme, and he brings good out of that. There are reasons that he does it. Let me mention just a few of those reasons. One of them, number one, is chastening. We suffer in different ways because God has taken out his holy heavenly razor strap, and he's laying it on us to straighten us out. And that's one of the things that can happen. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You see, when there's disobedience, sometimes God has to deal with Christians and deal with others for other reasons. God has to do that in order to straighten us out. Now, sometimes it's physical problems. Sometimes it's financial reversals. Sometimes it's family problems. There are a lot of different things that enter into it. One good thing about chastisement that ought to comfort you: if there's sin in your life and you're being chastened, thank God for it. You say, thank God for chastening? Yes, because that's proof that you really belong to Him. See, if you didn't belong to Him, He wouldn't give you a spanking. If you didn't belong to Him, Hebrews 12:7 says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons or children. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? There's not a Christian alive that hadn't had to be chastened at some point. And it's proof that we belong to Him. Because He loves us, He will do that. Let me tell you this. If you can sin and get away with it, and it doesn't bother you, and nothing happens, and you don't get chastised, if you can do that, I'd be scared to death. Because it probably means you're not saved. And if you think, well, I'm getting away with it, and nothing happens, and God doesn't chasten you for your sin, then get nervous. And maybe get saved. That may be the problem. We need to endure chastening. Ask God to show you, why are you doing this? Sometimes it's not bad to ask that question. Lord, all of this is going on. I would like to know why. Would you show me there's something in my life? Ask God to show you why He's chastening you. God looks into your heart, and we need to look into our hearts. Sometimes pride will not let us do that. And we can find, if we look, sin. It can be immorality. It can be pride. It can be bitterness. It can be idols we've allowed to come into our lives. A number of different things it can be there, and we need to look in our hearts because God sees that. But if we endure affliction, if we take it and we accept the fact that God is chastening us and He has a reason for it because of some things in our lives, then God will use that to remove the dross that is in our lives. God uses chastening to remove the dross that is there. See, I never did go around spanking other people's children. But I did, and this used to be something you did. But when my children were at home, if they needed a spanking, I gave them a spanking. You know why I did that? Because I absolutely hated them, right? I couldn't stand them. I didn't like them. No, it's because I loved them. Now, I had a hard time convincing them of that sometimes. And you know, you've heard your parents say, this is going to hurt me more, it's going to hurt you. I never did agree with that. Never did. But God chastens His children, and it's a time for introspection. They had what they called a bell sheep. And the bell sheep sometimes would lead the other sheep astray. And so the good shepherd would get that bell sheep and break its leg. And then he would carefully hold that sheep and carry it around for a number of days. That's the love of God. And carry it around for a number of days. And then he would release it again to be the bell sheep. And it was straightened out and he would lead the rest of the sheep in the way that the sheep should go. And that's the way God does. Sometimes he has to, if you'd put it in these terms, break our legs. He has to allow things to come. And he loves us and he heals us. And he lets us lead again. Musicians know this. A violinist knows this, that you tighten the strings till they almost break. And why is that? Because then there can be harmony. And that's the way it is in our lives. Sometimes God tightens the strings so that we'll harmonize with His will. And then God's chastening is done always in love. David said, thy rod and thy staff, they what? Comfort me. God, your rod and staff comforts me. The rod was used to whip the sheep sometimes, and the staff was used to keep them from bad paths. They could reach out and pull them back with that staff. And he said, God, your love and what you're doing for me, it actually comforts me. And David found comfort in it, and hopefully we can. So that's one possibility. Search your heart today, and if you're going through some deep waters and you don't understand why these things are happening to you, then perhaps it is a possibility that there is something in your life that doesn't belong there. There's sin, and you need to get it right with God, confess it, and forsake it, and then maybe things will straighten out for you. It's always a possibility. And then there is suffering as a ministry, secondly. Suffering as a ministry. Job is probably the example for all of the centuries for us to watch somebody's life or to be aware of somebody's life who suffered so greatly. The lost people around him said he was just serving God for money. You know, some people say the only reason you serve God is because everything's going good for you. Even Job's so-called friends said that about him. So we know what your problem is. You just don't appreciate what God's done for you, and you're living in sin. And there are a lot of people who take that negative attitude toward us. But look at old Job. Everything was taken out of his life. Everything. He lost his cattle. He lost his servants. He lost his children. He lost his health. His wife said, curse God and die. Man, that'll make you a good day, won't it? All of this happened to Job. But Job's life has become a greater sermon than all of the prophets put together, probably, as we look at Job's life and what he went through. Man, how many times have you gone to the book of Job when you were deep down in the valley and read through it again and said, thank you, God, I'm glad I'm saved, and you're on the throne, and everything's okay. Amen. You do what you want to with me. Fanny Crosby, of course, I'm sure most of you would know that she was blind. It was probably an eye infection and maybe a medical ignorance at the age of 6 weeks. Her autobiography, she stated that in that's what blinded her. She wrote more than 8,000 hymns and gospel songs. Why is that? Because God used her suffering to be a blessing to others, to help others. And sometimes God allows you to go through these things so you can help others. And the hymns that she wrote, here's some of them. To God be the glory. I like that one, don't you? Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Draw me nearer, dear Lord. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. All the way my Savior leads me. Those are just a few of the favorite songs we're familiar with that she wrote. Why did she write them? How was she able to write them? I think because she was blinded at such an early age. God took that and used it. And God can use your problems for His glory. Once, on an occasion, there was a large diamond that was discovered in Africa. It was presented to the King of England. And the King of England sent it off to Amsterdam. And there he had a lapidary to take a chisel and break that big, beautiful diamond. And most people would be aghast and say, how in the world could you take this big, beautiful diamond and break it in two? But it wasn't a tragedy, because then they had two gems, two beautiful gems, and it was the pride, they were the pride of the Queen of England. And so it is, God sometimes takes his chisel out and works on us a little bit, so we'll be more like two gems in one. Suffering is a ministry. It's a ministry. So don't get disheartened if you're going through suffering. It may be that God wants to use that to help other people. I pastored 50 years, and many times when I visited people who were suffering, I came out better off. I was encouraged. I got out of my depression, or my wondering why things were happening to me when I would go to see them. Thank God for people who can steward their suffering to the glory of God. Then a third thing is suffering as testing. Just testing us to see, how much do you really love God today? Do you say, I'd do anything for Him? I'd be willing to go anywhere He wants me to go. I'd be willing to serve whatever sacrifices He wants me to make. I'd be willing to do that. Are you sure about that? 2 Corinthians 12:8, for this thing, Paul said, I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. Paul was tested, and Paul said, God, take this away. God said, no, I'm not going to take it away, because I'm going to use it in your life. It's needful for you that I leave it in your life. And I'm sure Paul saw that as a test in his life. It's a moral gymnasium, those tests that we have in the race of life that we're running, that God allows these things to test us, to see our level of dedication. And sometimes he tests us to reshape us. Jeremiah talked about the potter and the vessel. And you read that, and it's a beautiful, beautiful passage. And he said, God can take, he can take this clay, and he can reshape it, and he also can mar it. How many of you ever seen anybody work with the clay and make pottery and stuff like that? A few of you have. I remember the first time I was watching some of that, and I saw this guy, and I thought, man, he's making such a beautiful, beautiful piece of pottery, and all of a sudden he just sort of squashed it. He wasn't pleased with it. I thought, man, I wouldn't do that to that. But he knew what he was doing, and he knew his goal for that vessel. And sometimes God has to mar us in order to reshape us, in order to make us what he wants us to be. Jeremiah 18:2, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. I watched him. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Ladies and gentlemen, God has every right to allow any kind of problems, any kind of difficulty, any kind of trials in your life to make you more like Jesus, to make you a better Christian. He is the potter. You and I are just the clay. And he has the right to form us, remake us, and do what he wants to do to us. Pearls, beautiful jewels, natural pearls, the soft ones, not these artificial kind. If you've got them on, enjoy them. But the ones that are the real ones, they are very delicate, very soft. Not only that, they're very expensive. But this is the only jewel that is the result of animal origin, the pearl. The only jewel of animal origin. And that is the oyster. The oyster creates the jewel. It is the creator. It gets a foreign particle in there, in the oyster, and probably a sharp particle. And it begins to secrete. And that's what forms the pearl. And then you have from that a pearl of suffering. And that's the way some Christians are. That's why some Christians are just like pearls. They've gone through the suffering. They've endured the suffering and all of that. And God, we suffer, and God just pours the grace on it. Just pours the grace on it and pours the grace on it. And in the night seasons, we have better vision. And God does it. And that's when we really look to him like we should. I remember one time we were on a staff retreat, and Brother Rigsby had a little place out on the lake. And so we all went out there. It was a nice place to go. And I remember we had our staff meeting. We spent 2 or 3 hours planning. Then it was bedtime. And they shipped me upstairs in the corner, sort of up in the attic. I thought, wow, I thought I'd get sleep downstairs, you know. But that was all right. I went up there. And I'm not really fussing. I'm kidding, folks. But when I got up there, there was a window there. And so I got in that little bed, and I put my head back, and I could see outside. And it was so dark. In town, you can't see the stars. You can't see those things right. But that night, I looked out, and sometimes I saw a shooting star and saw probably thousands of stars out that window. And see, the darker the night, the brighter the light shines, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you can see things as you should see those things. And then fourthly and lastly, that's the part you like, participation with Christ, chastening, or maybe a ministry God wants to use you, or testing to see what you're going to do with it, or participation with Christ. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's good, isn't it? Heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. He says we're going to suffer with him. You see, we're aliens down here. They think the aliens are coming. We're already here. We got to go to heaven here one of these days and go to our real home. That's where it is. And we shouldn't really love it down here. We want to hang on, it seems like, but heaven is beautiful. But the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us. Did he not? I mean, he suffered. He suffered through his ministry. And he suffered, obviously, as he was going to the cross. And as he suffered on the cross, Jesus Christ did that. So you and I need to be willing to suffer for Christ if we have to. Without griping, without complaining, without questioning God. Just trusting God and knowing that God has a reason and a purpose and God will use it for his glory. And here's what we need to do. We need to think about the destination, not the journey. The destination. When we go to see our grandkids in Virginia, I don't like that long drive, and I'm not too crazy about the airplane rides anymore. But when we get there, it's worth it. We say, come give Papa a hug. Give me some kisses. And brother, that's the best thing in the world. I know you young people, no, you don't understand yet. But you will one of these days if you live long enough. But it's not the destination, or the journey rather, it's the destination. We're going to heaven. So whatever we go through down here is temporary. God wants to use it. So we don't question God. God allows even good people, good Christians, to suffer. You know that a singer with a broken heart sings better? Always. A preacher with a broken heart preaches better. Always. The rose bush, we have a few rose bushes, but you have to prune those rose bushes. And if you do, it produces more roses. You know, that's what God wants out of us. And that's why sometimes he has to prune us. That's the way it is. He is shaping the stones down here, hewing them down here, so that he can fit those in the temple tower up in heaven. God is the master mason. Amen? He is the master mason. So what do we get out of this? Number one, just be thankful. Be thankful. Are you thankful today? Be thankful and don't question. Oh, you might ask God, is there a sin in my life? And I need to straighten that out. But don't question some of the things that God allows. And maybe you're morally good. Hear me now, but you're lost. Did you know that you can be a good daddy and work hard and be what we call morally good? Listen, but you can still die and go to hell. If you don't get saved, you may say, well, I'm a good person. But you must be born again. You've got to be saved in order to go to heaven. And you sometimes God allows in your life, in my life, and in the lives of people before they get saved, certain things to happen to bring you to the place. Good people, work hard, good family, housing, and all of that, good job, good to your family, and yet something's missing, and God has to bring you to a place sometimes where you'll recognize who he is and get saved and get your life straightened out. I saw on Fox News the other day, they were interviewing this country western singer, Granger Smith. How many of you ever heard of him? Okay, the boot scooters all know him. No, I'm kidding you. He's a country and western singer. His little 3-year-old boy drowned. And because of that, he just was miserable. But he got saved, and he wrote a book. I'm going to buy the book, called Like a River. His little boy's name, they called him River. That was his name. And the little boy drowned. And he said, I tried self-help books. I tried all of those things, psychiatrists and all of that. But he said, I was falling deeper and deeper into this pit of despair. And he said, I've been a cultural Christian. There's a lot of those in our churches today. Cultural Christians. They think they're saved. They're really not saved. Their lives don't prove it, don't back it up whatsoever. And he said, I was that way. I was a cultural Christian, but I became a real Christian. I really got saved, he said. I began diving into his word and soaking that up, and I realized he saved me in a crazy way, and I found peace and hope for the first time. And he's quitting the country and western music, and now they ask him, are you going to go into praise and worship? He said, I really don't know about that. But he said, right now I'm in my local church, amen, serving God, and I'm starting taking seminary courses to learn more about the Bible. What brought that man of wealth and fame and fortune to that place was the death of his little three-year-old boy, and God saved him. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes that's what God allows in your life to bring you to Jesus Christ. Don't get mad at God. Don't get bitter and say, well, why would God do that to anybody, anywhere? I had a neighbor say, I don't believe in God. Why would God let people suffer like that? Well, there's always a reason, I promise you. That man wouldn't get saved. That man died a little while after that. But my friend, God wants to use all of this in our lives. So where are you today? What are you looking at? Maybe you want to come and just pray for some that are going through some trials that you're aware of. Whatever God wants you to do. Maybe God is speaking to you and telling you you need to get saved. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it may be, maybe there's something in your life. And you know, things just aren't going like they should. They just aren't. And you need to come and say, God, show me what it is. Or if you know, you need to come as God leads you and kneel at this altar and make it right with God. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed. We'll have our prayer, and then we'll invite you to come to be saved, to pray whatever the need is. God's leading you to join this church. You do it as God leads you. You know what the need is, and you know what God is saying to you. Father, we come to you in prayer and ask now your blessing this invitation. It is your invitation. I pray that someone who is lost would be saved. I pray that we who are born again and saved would look at the troubles and trials and problems with the right perspective, the biblical perspective. Help us to love those that we know that are going through trouble. Help us to pray for them and hold them up, to love them like we should. Now may your will be done. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.